I'm sad to say that we're at the last chapter of the book of Acts. It's been almost a year and a half going through the book of Acts. I didn't realize how long it's been, so low-key sorry it took this long. No, not really. But you'll be happy to know we're only doing 10 verses, so we're going to delay the finish till next week or potentially 2 weeks. But Acts chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. This is always one of my favorite stories as a kid. Some action in our story. So I'm going to read, and I'm going to ask if you could follow me with your Bibles or simply follow me with your hearing. This is God's word, and it reads, "After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled the fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live.' He, however, Paul, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever in dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed." God bless the reading of his word. At this point, I don't even have to ask, but I'm going to ask you to tolerate me this weird question. I think it's just a little weird. Is Satan relevant today? Let me reword that. Is the Satan still relevant today? It's weird. It's a little awkward question because I'm sure the Satan means many things to different people. Your own personal experience, right? There's some emotion maybe behind that. Is the Satan still relevant today? And in my experience, just me personally, I've gone through like two waves, right? Like the first one is like skepticism, right? It's like there's an instinctually, I want to downplay that part of Christianity because it sounds silly. Like we really believe there's like Satan is like the Christian boogeyman, right? Like, come on, it's not really real, right? We want to despiritualize the Satan and say, you know, the real problem is our choices. It's humans. We make bad decisions. It impacts other people. We got to address the human problem. Sure, that's true, but that's not the whole story. When we read the Bible, the Satan is very much real. It's a real enemy. It's a real person or force to be reckoned with. At the same time, there's the other extreme that I've been in, and I struggle with this a little bit. It's the fear response. I have in my mind the Hollywood Satan. I watch too many horror movies that are like probably not healthy, right? And oftentimes, those Hollywood informs my view of Satan. I still remember when I was in camp once, Christian camp, and I was talking with some friends, and for some reason, some dumb reason, we're like, you know what? It's 1 a.m. Let's talk about Satan and demons. Don't know why. Point is, I did not sleep that night because in my mind, I was like, man, Satan's going to come after me because he knows I was just talking about him. And it's gonna go bad. So I did not sleep like a bit that night. But like those are usually like in my experience, like that's how I see Satan. Either I'm like super skeptical, and I'm like he's not really too relevant for my life or like the Christian life or whatever. Or it's the other side. It's someone to be feared. Someone I'm supposed to be scared. And someone I'm supposed to lose sleep over. Someone who's out to get me. So let me ask it again: is the Satan relevant today? And let's see what Luke tells us. The question that I want us to wrestle with today is, how should Christians think of the Satan? And I want us to see what Luke has to tell us. So last week we saw this theme, that Jesus is faithful amid pain and suffering, even if we don't know the why. Do you remember the story? We talked about Paul being in a ship. He was a prisoner there unjustly. He was hungry. There was a storm going on. It was just pure chaos, slander, betrayer, storm, hunger, shipwreck. And yet we see that Jesus is faithful. He protects Paul and the 200 plus people that are there. He saves them. He reassures them and he gives them hope. They will live. So we see Paul and that in 275 people are saved. And where are they? What's the island called? Malta, right? They're the island of Malta. That's what verse 1 says. But I want us to see some interesting details about this description. Look, verse 2. The native people showed unusual kindness. That word, native people, in the Greek is barbaroi, right? It's where we get the word barbarians. So it doesn't mean that these people were savages. It just means that they did not speak Greek. They spoke their own native tongue. But here's the point. Like verses 1 and 2 actually have a bigger importance. I don't want you to forget, we're in the last chapter of the book of Acts. These details are not accidental. They're incredibly intentional from Luke's part. These two details, the fact that they are native people, barbaroi, barbarians, non-Greek speaking people, and the fact that they showed unusual kindness has a twofold importance. First things here, unusual kindness. You remember last week that when Paul was in this boat, in this ship as a prisoner, he experienced kindness from someone. Do you remember that? It was from the centurion. His name was Julius. The guy that was in charge of transporting him to Rome, he experienced kindness from his captor. Why do we think that was important? This captor, this pagan captor, showed more kindness to Paul than the Torah-observing Jews. What were the Torah-observing Jews doing to Paul? Persecuting him, slandering him, beating him up, imprisoning him, putting him in chains. That's what he gets from the Bible-believing Jews. And look how the pagan soldier was treating him. Now we get to the native people, the barbaroi, the people that did not speak Greek. How are they treating Paul? Unusual kindness. Not only to Paul, but 200 and plus people, my brothers and my sisters. There is meant to be a level of irony in our story. That these pagan natives show more kindness than the Torah-observing Israel. This is not for us to be happy or angry at the Jews. This story is meant to evoke sadness in us. It's like, man, the hardness of Israel just climbs up even more. The hardness of Israel is further highlighted in our story when native islanders treat Paul with more kindness than his own people. Okay, I said there was two reasons why this part is important. That's the first one. It further shows the hardness of Israel's heart. The second importance of this detail is that it shows that Jesus was serious when he says that his companions will be witnesses all the way to the ends of the earth. Look at this. The message of Jesus, that at the cross, Jesus defeats sin, death, and Satan, that in his resurrection, there is life and newness entering into a broken world. That message, Jesus says, is going to start in Jerusalem, is going to go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we see that vividly here. A movement, a message that started in Jerusalem, went to Judea, went to Samaria. Look where the gospel is now. In some island where they don't even speak Greek. And it's beautiful because Luke is just showing us how Jesus is faithful, not just to Paul and saving his life, but Jesus is faithful in the mission that he originally gave his apostles. The disciples of Jesus, the companions of Jesus, they've gone through much pain and suffering. They've gone through hurdles and obstacles, but not even then, nothing has stopped the mission that Jesus first gave. The gospel is for all. men, women, children, adults, Jew, Gentile, Pharisee, soldier, Greek speakers, and barbarians. The fact that the gospel reaches Malta shows that Jesus is faithful. And I said this the first time, the first chapter, the first verses that we looked at Acts. And I'm going to say it again. The book of Acts is not meant to be seen as some sort of distant book with cool stories about Christians. No. You're meant to see yourself in this story. You are a continuation of the book of Acts. You are a product of that same mission that Jesus spoke about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Look around you. I say that all the time, but I mean it seriously. Take a moment to reflect. The city that we're in, the people that are sitting next to you, the people that are speaking to you, we are a product of Jesus' faithfulness to this mission, to this promise that he gave in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We see his faithfulness in Acts chapter 28, and we see it here in Houston, Texas in 2024. Jesus is faithful. Something happens in our story. We see that Paul and 275 people are saved. Everything should be good, right? We finally got in through the worst part, the shipwreck. What happens in our story? Verse 3, action. A viper comes out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. My mind is like, man, Paul really can't get a break. Like for me, that would have been my breaking point. Like that's it. Like I'm not a fan of snakes. I'm low-key freaked out about snakes, right? So it's like, you know, you go through slander, betrayal, storm, hunger, shipwreck, and then a snake. You know, like, that's it. God has abandoned me, right? That's it. Let's go all, I don't know, one of the prophets. Let's act like them. God has abandoned me. But my brothers and my sisters, I can't help it. I want us to pause here for a second because the snake is no coincidence. The snake is not an accident. I was doing this with the kids that I work with this week. It's like, okay, let's put on our thinking caps for a second. Let's make some connections with the other stories in the Bible. I want to ask you a question, my brothers and my sisters. When is the first time we see a snake in the whole book of the Bible? Where were we? Where is that story found? In the Garden of Eden. Is the snake a positive character or is it a negative character? It's a bad character. It's not a good guy. The snake is a bad guy. The snake is the Satan. Now, you may have noticed that I like to use the word the Satan. I don't just say Satan. I say the Satan. The word Satan is actually not a name. It's a title. It means the adversary. It means the accuser. The Satan is someone who is against you. There are spiritual forces, spiritual beings that are against God's people. They are the adversary, the accuser. So we see the snake, the Satan. From the very beginning of the story of the Bible, and we see that this snake makes a reappearance throughout the story of the Bible. We see the prophet speaking of a sea monster, a sea snake that is the enemy of Israel. We see in the book of Revelation, this snake makes a reappearance, but not in a positive way. It brings destruction wherever it goes, but there's also a positive element to that story. Something happens to the snake. The snake doesn't succeed in his mission. What happens to the snake? Judgment. It gets cast out. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at this. The snake reappears. The reason this is important in our story, because it shows us who the enemy is behind the scenes in the book of Acts. Not once does Luke identify the Jews as the enemy in the book of Acts. Despite everything they do to Paul, despite the slander, despite the betrayal, the imprisonment, and all the bad stuff they do to Paul, they are never the enemy. Rome, pagan Rome, Caesar. You think Caesar's good? Caesar's terrible. You think Rome is a good government to the Christians? It's the government that nearly drove Christians to extinction. And yet, they're not the enemy. In the book of Acts, there is an enemy behind the scenes, and Luke identifies this enemy as the Satan. Let's go back to the book of Acts for a moment. Who threatened the unity of the church in the beginning of the book of Acts? Do you remember a story about Ananias and Sapphira? Remember that story? They were threatening the unity of the church. And Peter says something very interesting. Why has Satan filled your heart? Oh, snap, he appears. I thought humans were just the problem. My skeptic self, right? I thought humans were just the issue. I thought it's just their hardened hearts. That's it. But Luke says, no. It's not just that. Ananias and Sapphira, are they accountable? Absolutely. But there's spiritual forces in the background. to Satan. When Paul is getting cross-examined by this corrupt court, Paul gives his testimony. And he says, hey, I've been sent to the Gentiles. You know why? And what does he say in Acts chapter 26, verse 18? He says, because the gospel freedom he's bringing to the Gentiles is freedom from the power of the Satan, he says. It says not freedom from their idols, although that's true. Not freedom from Rome, although there's an element of that. Not freedom from their sin, he says, although that is also importantly true. But he identifies the enemy. Freedom from the power of the Satan. Look at this. The same enemy that threatened the first humans, Adam and Eve, continues to work in the background of the book of Acts. So what's the appropriate response? Let's go back. Is it fear? Is it skepticism to this Satan, to the Satan? What is the appropriate response to this snake that operates in the background? What does Luke show us? Paul is bitten by the snake. It's venomous. Let's use our ancient imagination, right? Let's use ancient way of thinking. This is a death snake. This is a snake that introduces death. This is a snake that introduces destruction to whoever he holds on to. Doesn't that sound like the Garden of Eden? A snake that introduces brokenness and death and the spaces that it interacts. Look how others around Paul, how do they respond? They respond with fear, skepticism, and panic. He must be a murderer. Fear. Man, he couldn't escape justice. Fear, skepticism, and panic. And what does he do? Calmly. It's like a calm Paul. He's not, I'd be freaking out. I'd be yelling my head off. But Paul says he shakes his hand over the fire, and he throws the snake into the fire. Verse 5, he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. My brothers and my sisters, remember, Luke is very intentional in depicting Paul as a prophet. As a prophet at the same caliber as Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. Look at the prophetic language there. He shakes off the snake into the what? Into the fire. Doesn't that sound familiar? Look, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. It's prophetic language. Eschatological language. What Paul does is a picture of what will happen to the Satan judgment. So look at this. Christians are not called to fear the Satan. In the whole book of the Bible, not once are Christians called to fear demons. Not once are Christians called to fear the Satan. Not once. At the same time, Christians are not called to ignore the Satan. He is the real enemy. Look what Paul says to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not Rome. Your enemy is not your neighbor. Your enemy is not the thief over there, or that bad person over there, or that political enemy over there, or the person that disagrees with you over there, or the person that threatens your business over there. That's not your real enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but what does Paul say? But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Look at this, brothers and sisters. Satan is not an enemy to be defeated. Satan is a defeated enemy. He is an enemy that has been crushed at the foot of the cross. Jesus has defeated the Satan on the cross. He has crushed his head. The Satan might try to bite. The Satan might try to harm the church, might try to cause panic, might try to cause fear. But what does Luke say about Paul and the snake? Paul suffered no harm. Brothers and sisters, I can't help but go back to the words of Jesus. When he's speaking to his disciples, when he's speaking to his closest friends, he says this, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Satan will try. He will try to bite. He will try to harm. But Jesus says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's go back to Paul. Paul is relevant. Paul is not just a super Christian. You're supposed to see yourself in Paul. Paul went through slander. Paul went through prison, chains, hunger, betrayal, assassination attempts, and shipwreck. And yet the gospel did not stop from spreading. And yet the church did not stop growing. Not even the snake could stop the gospel from spreading. Not even the snake could stop the church from growing. my brothers and my sisters, the point I'm just trying to make is that this is the Jesus that you believe in. You don't believe in a Jesus that's weak. You don't believe in a Jesus that's passive. You believe in a Jesus that's sitting at the right hand of the Father, that has defeated the snake, that has defeated the Satan. All things are under his dominion. Whatever hardships we're going in life, whatever challenges we wrestle with, even the Satan, it's all under Jesus's dominion. If the lesson here that we're learning from Luke, if you are in the hands of Jesus, he will care for you amid the storm, amid the hardships, and even amidst the Satan. When the native people, the people from Malta, when they saw that Paul was bit, what did they say? Verse 4. They called him a what? A murderer, right? It says justice has not allowed him to live. That word in the Greek is decay, right? They're referring to a goddess. Like this goddess, decay did not allow her to live. She was the goddess of justice. But it's funny because Luke is very humorous slightly here. Paul is not in the hands of decay, the goddess of justice. Paul is not in the hands of the Satan. In whose hands is he in? It's in the hands of the Father. It's in the hands of Jesus. They're waiting for Paul to die, right? It's a very humorous scene, but nothing happened. So what do they say? They changed their minds and they said that he was a god. Look, okay, I just find this crazy because verse 4, he's a murderer. By verse 5, he's a what? 6, he's a what? He's a god, right? Murderer to God, right? It's comical, but what Luke is showing us is look at the dominion of Satan. Look how ignorance prevails in Malta. In a matter of moments, they call someone a murderer. He goes to being a god. And the story doesn't end here. The island, yes, they're kind people, but ignorance prevails. Satan's dominion holds over them. But before the episode in Malta ends, you'll notice that the story ends with healing. The story ends with healing. So look at this, just in summary, Paul and the 275 people from the shipwreck, they receive hospitality from the chief of the island. His name is Publius, right? There's a problem. His father is sick. He has fever and dysentery, right? You can see here Luke the doctor kind of giving us those details. But you'll notice what Paul does. People think he's a god, that he has power and authority on his own. And what does he do? He doesn't have special powers. What does he do? He prays. He's not a god. He's a creature and a servant. He appeals to the one who defeated sin, death, and Satan on the cross and through his resurrection. And what happens? Healing. There's no magic. There's no ritual. There's simply prayer in our story. My brothers and my sisters, in summary, in the book of Genesis, through the snake, sin, death, sickness, and brokenness entered into this world. And in our story, we see that through Jesus, healing enters into a broken world. The island was filled with ignorance, was filled with the dominion of the Satan, and yet the gospel enters and healing ensues. Healing follows in our story. A place that was once dominated by the Satan, healing enters. It's a picture of the new creation. This is the newness that Jesus introduces in a world, in an island that was broken, that was filled with ignorance, that was filled with the dominion of Satan. Our story ends with healing. Healing that happens in the name of Jesus. Beginning in our hearts and culminating in the return of Jesus when all things are new. So my brothers and my sisters, I just want to end with one application. It has to do with identifying the enemy. I come from a charismatic-y background, right? So as Satan was almost around every corner, right? Any sickness, something spiritual, right? Exercise the demon of the flu or the allergy or whatever, right? Very hyper-spiritual. I don't think that's healthy either. That's not correct. But I want us to just take a moment to think, who is the enemy of the church? Let me ask you that seriously. Who is the enemy of the church? That's a loaded question. And I'm sure we all have a different answer to that. Who is the enemy of the church? It's tempting to point fingers. Very tempting to point fingers. Or it's the left. Or it's the right. Or it's the Muslims, right? It's the LGBTQ plus community. Like that's the enemy of the church. And we start pointing fingers. Look, we're almost done with the book of Acts. 28 chapters. And not once does Luke identify the Jews, the Romans, or the Gentiles as the enemy. Once again, let me ask you, who does Luke identify as the enemy? You think the book of Acts is a comfortable world? It's a terrible world. It's a world of poverty. It's a world of injustice. And not once does Luke identify anything else as the enemy, except who? The Satan. He is the one behind the continuing brokenness of the world. So now let me ask you a question. How is this Satan defeated? How does the church conquer in the book of Acts? Is it through policies? Christians have zero power in the book of Acts. Is it by yelling louder than the political opponent? Is it yelling louder than the pagans? No. It is through the cross, resurrection, and the return of Jesus, and the promise that all things are made new in him. That is how Jesus is defeated. Look at this. Throughout the book of Acts, Satan's kingdom is shattered by the proclamation of the gospel. Let's go to Samaria for a second. We're introduced to a magician named Simon. It says he had a hold on the people with his magic. Whether you believe that was real magic or not is beyond the point. How does the story end? How does this gospel conquer and interrupt the world of Samaria, the world that was dominated by magic? Through the proclamation of a guy named Philip, Peter, and John, fishermen. It is through the gospel that Satan's kingdom is shattered in Samaria. What about Ephesus? The temple of Artemis, pagan through and through. Greatest Artemis of the Ephesians. You remember that story? Did you know that a few hundred years later, this became the greatest Christian center in all of Turkey, modern day Turkey? How did the gospel conquer such a pagan city? Through its proclamation. Look at Cornelius, a hardened Roman soldier. He was there for good reasons. He knew how to destroy a fellow human. He had a destructive, serious destructive force behind him. And yet, how is a Roman soldier conquered in the book of Acts? The gospel. Proclaimed by a fisherman. 1v1, a fisherman versus a Roman soldier, the Roman soldier wins. And yet Peter's victorious in this encounter. How? The gospel. What about you? Let's not go too far, right? Let's not even look at the book of Acts. Look at you, look at me, right? We're hard-hearted, we're stubborn, we're dead in our sins. We were slaves to Satan, and yet why are we here? No one forced me to be here. I sometimes feel forced to be here, right? I'm sure the kids sometimes feel forced by their parents. But why are we here? Take a moment to think. How were you conquered? By the gospel. Throughout the whole book of Acts, this is how Jesus' kingdom conquers. Not by the sword, but through the gospel and the new lives that these Christians experience. So my brothers and my sisters, I just want to leave you with an encouragement. Live the gospel. Reflect the newness of Jesus to others. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray those who harm you. Live quietly, knowing that Jesus is coming soon and that in him, not in nothing else, in Jesus, all things will be made new. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father who are in heaven, we come before you thankful for your servant Luke, thankful for your servant Paul, and thankful for the privilege that you've given us to study your word, to study the book of Acts throughout this whole year. We're so thankful because you've been faithful. Every generation, you're faithful. We are a continuation of what you started in the book of Acts. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in your people. Help us be patient. Protect us from the Satan and his demons. Protect us, Lord, from our own weaknesses and faults. Preserve your church as you've had every generation. Let us reflect Jesus to all people and in all areas of your life. We cannot do it alone. We need you and your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.